Our theme for 2025 has been and is live like Jesus. It comes out of a simple desire to follow Jesus and to learn better what that means. And if you're just joining us, we are spending the entire year in the Gospel of Matthew. And we began by going through it very slowly, just through 12 verses in the beginning of chapter 5, known as the Beatitudes. And then we skipped all the way ahead to chapter 25 and moved through the teachings and the narrative of Jesus' passion leading up to his death and resurrection. And then we went back and picked up again in chapter 5 where we left off. Now, most of the rest of our time in Matthew will be spent examining the way that Jesus describes the renewed life that we have in Christ. So if you're watching this online or on Facebook, you'll see that I have a subtitle for this section called The Renewed Life. We talked about being salt and light, a demonstration to the world of who God is. We talked about living as a changed person, how our orientation towards God changes the way we relate to others and our attitude toward life in general. And Jesus continues to teach about the transformed life, what it will look like, and how it will be different. And we talked about that last time. It's called bearing good fruit. So what about divine healing? Didn't Jesus miraculously heal crowds of people as part of his ministry on earth? Isn't that also part of the renewed life? We know that Jesus saves our souls, but does that also extend to our bodies? Here's a verse I like to use, Romans 8:11, this time in the New Living Translation. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, Paul writes. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by that same Spirit living within you. I should hear an amen.
Amen.
We can pray and ask God for healing. Isn't that great? But why does it happen that sometimes it happens for some people and not for other people? I have examples of both in my own life. By the time I was 19 years old, I had been involved in 5 motor vehicle accidents. I know somebody's thinking, now that explains a lot. Any one of which could have taken my life. I was hit by a car when I was 5. I was run over by a motorcycle when I was 7. I was hit by a car again when I was riding my bike at the age of 13. I wrecked a car when I was 17, I wrecked a motorcycle when I was 19, and I'm still here. God has a purpose for my life. Yes, that's exactly it. You're skipping to the end of my sermon. That's all right. So the accident at the age of 13 was probably the most remarkable example of healing. So I was crossing the road on my bike, happened to be at Route 29 and Little Road, right by the tractor dealership there. And a car ran a stop sign, and the impact was directly on my right leg. I was diagnosed with a compound fracture of the right tibia. Mem, you can tell everybody what that means, right?
Lower leg.
Yeah, so basically 2.5 inches of bone was smashed and scattered throughout the tissue of my muscle. I ended up at Pottstown Hospital because of where it happened. Now, I know some people have opinions about Pottstown Hospital. My parents did too. They wanted me at Phoenixville, but that's not the way it worked. They were not willing to transfer me. There was a doctor there at the time, and we're talking a long time ago, like more than 40 years ago. There was a new technology. It was a live video x-ray. And this doctor said, I'm going to try to put his leg back together. He basically put the pieces of bone back together like pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. And I was told that it was one of the first surgeries of the kind. He was actually writing a journal article about it. I was also told that because it was somewhat experimental, they didn't know if I would walk normally. He said, I can't promise, I don't know how it's going to heal, but I can tell you that I think it's going to be better than a prosthesis. And as most of you know, you probably never knew I had that injury because my leg is pretty normal, actually, except for a giant scar. Now, that was something of a miracle. First of all, the circumstances that brought me to that hospital and that doctor, the surgery itself, and the better-than-expected recovery, all miracles. And there's probably dozens of stories around this room of similar examples of how God intervened or how God healed. God heals a number of different ways. What? Through the ordering of circumstances. You can put up that slide. Through doctors, technology, a myriad of medical and therapeutic interventions. God uses all of them. And also directly, supernaturally, and inexplicably. All part of that story. I also have a story of healing that did not come, at least not in the way that I expected. So most of you know the story, and I've shared it before. My first wife, Heidi, died after 14-month bout with cancer. Now, she believed that she would be totally healed, supernaturally. But we still followed her doctor's advice, and we followed through with the prescribed treatment, in her case, 24 rounds of chemo. Now, the treatments were never presented to us as a cure, only an attempt to slow down or perhaps even stop the progression of the disease. And we knew right from the beginning that only God's direct intervention could heal her. You know, we had hundreds of people, perhaps even thousands of people praying for her. I know many of you were among those who were praying, and believe me, this went on prayer chains far and wide. We had a prayer team at our house every evening at 4:30 in the evening. They would come and they would pray for a half an hour. She had a book of healing scriptures that she prayed through every morning. It took her about 20 minutes to pray through these healing scriptures, and she did that every morning. And you know, there were some mornings when she was too weak to pray through those healing scriptures, I would sit beside her and I would pray through them with her. Because one of the things that I observed is that from the time she began praying until she ended, she would get stronger as she prayed. And she passed away suddenly. It happened in Japan while we were traveling. And it was completely unexpected, as evidenced by the fact that it happened while we were traveling, at least by me. Even in my mind, I could not make sense of what was happening, but my spirit was at peace. And you know, God miraculously arranged the circumstances around me. I've traveled a lot. This is my first time in a country where I know no one, and I do not know the language, and this is the circumstances that I'm dealing with. But God gave me such favor with the director of that hospital, arranged all of the circumstances so that within 24 hours, I had done everything I needed to do and I was free to leave the country. Now that just doesn't happen without God's intervention. Could God have healed her? Absolutely. I've said it over and over again. I have seen a lot of people healed with a lot less effort. It wasn't for any lack of effort, no lack of prayer, no lack of faith. It was all there in abundance. And God was not absent, because there are so many miracles that happened in and around that situation that testify to God's direct involvement. I can't tell you why God didn't heal directly or through the doctors, but I know he was there. And I know that ultimately she is healed one way or another. Now, I know that some people have difficulty accepting the concept of what I call ultimate healing, but I find it comforting. And you know, I think I might not have come to that conclusion if things had gone differently. This is a difficult topic, and I don't pretend to understand it all. But we're going to spend a little time in Matthew chapter 8, the first part of it, and I believe that Matthew gives us some helpful pointers that'll help point us in the right direction. If you're following along in your outline, either in your bulletin or online in the e-bulletin, you'll see the outline there. God is willing to heal, but healing requires faith. And ultimately, referring to ultimately healing is for everyone. So let's take a look at this more closely. First of all, God is willing to heal. And we're in Matthew chapter 8, the first four verses. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt down before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Here's your first fill in the blank. First thing you need to know, God always wants to heal. God always wants to heal. Many people, when they pray for healing, they pray this way. They say, "Lord, if it be your will." The leper who came to Jesus used the same word. "If you are willing, you can heal me." Now, in one sense, that makes sense if we understand God's will to be that he knows the big picture of our lives and understands how a miraculous or even instantaneous healing would either support or interfere with that plan. But I think many times we assume that "if it be your will" means, "God, if you want to." If you want to, you can heal me. Now, that kind of puts God in the position of being like the mean parent. You know, all of us have been sometimes mean parents, right? The mean parent sometimes has to withhold something good from their children. Perhaps on one hand, it's because God knows that what we think is good might not be the absolute best for us. On the other hand, they may perceive God as being stern and angry and like, "Well, I don't really have or I don't deserve his favor." Like we were talking about favor this morning. Even more accurately, in our heads, sometimes we're thinking, "If it be your will, if it be according to your plan." But in our hearts, we're wondering, "Does God even want to heal me?" I can assure you that God wants to heal you. And ultimately, it is exactly according to his plan for us and for the whole world. God's plan is to make all things new in Christ, including things on earth and even our bodies. Romans 8, we read verse 11 earlier. Verses 18 to 21 say this. Paul writes, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal in us later. For all of creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay." That means healing. Suffering and disease and death are not part of God's original plan, and they are going to be eliminated in the final restoration. God loves us, and he wants what is good for us. And he has a plan to undo the damage of sin and to restore all things. Unfortunately, we're not all there yet. But we are on our way. So it is possible that we can enjoy some of that future glory even now. Notice that Jesus' healing ministry accompanied his proclamation that the kingdom of God has come. It has begun. That which God intends to do, ultimately, it has already started. And healing is one of the benefits of the kingdom. And so whenever we see God healing people, it is evidence that God is present and active, and that what he has intended for the world is already begun. It points to the fact that God is restoring the goodness of his creation throughout the earth. Let me add to that a little bit. Here's your next fill in the blank. Healing accomplishes a purpose beyond the immediate healing. So notice, first of all, Jesus, when he healed the leper, notice his instructions. He sent him not out into the crowd, but directly to the leaders of the priests. I want to read that last verse that we read before in a different translation. This is in the Contemporary English Version. Jesus told him, "Don't tell anyone about this, but go and show the priests that you are well. Then take a gift to the temple, just as Moses commanded, and everyone will know that you have been healed." You see, it's not that Jesus didn't want people to know that he had healed a leper, but he wanted specific people to know first. You know, the priests were part of the plan that God had put in place to ensure the health and the safety of the community. However, in Jesus' day, many of the priests were preoccupied with politics and enjoying the prestige of their office. And Jesus wanted to remind them that God's purpose is restoration and that they have a role to play in that plan. By going to the priests and then offering the prescribed sacrifice, you know what that forces the priests to do? It forces them to stand up in the temple in front of the entire congregation and announce, "This man has been healed of leprosy and he is therefore offering the prescribed sacrifice." Isn't that cool? Everyone will then know that God heals lepers, and the priests themselves will have announced it. What about your situation or mine? When we don't see healing happen, do we get discouraged thinking, maybe God doesn't want to heal me? Or do we rather assume that God must have a way in which he wants to do it? The way that is most beneficial for what he is ultimately trying to accomplish, and that is the restoration of all things. You know, you may hear somebody say, well, whatever brings God the most glory. And I think sometimes when we hear whatever brings God the most glory, we think whatever makes God happy, as if our suffering would ever make him happy. You see, God's glory is that future restoration that the Bible talks about. It's a glory that we are destined to share with him. And surrendering our will for his glory is not an admission of defeat, but a declaration of ultimate victory. His victory and ours too. And I would refer you back to the message that I preached last week, where we affirmed that God is good and that we need to prioritize his purpose and his perspective, and that we are supposed to participate in what God is doing in the earth. And all of that is part of what we call faith. And that's the next part of this message. Healing requires faith. What is faith? I know some of you, your minds go immediately to Hebrews 11, verse 1, right? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, I have usually heard preachers give this verse as a definition of faith. However, as a Bible scholar, I think it's more likely that the writer to the Hebrews, notice the writer to the Hebrews, is assuming that his audience already knows what faith is, and he is adding to their understanding. After all, these are the Hebrews, the people of God. They would have understood faith as a covenant word. Faith is exactly what they are. A people who belong to God because they are in covenant with God. So, obedience, loyalty, relationship, trust, all of that is part of the definition of faith. In fact, you have heard me say it before, that in both Hebrew and in Greek, faith and faithfulness are the same word. The only way we know the difference is because of the context. So when he says faith is the evidence of things unseen, so the unseen part is referring to the fact that what God has planned is not yet fully realized. After all, the rest of chapter 11 will go on to refer to God's actions in the past as further evidence of what he is going to accomplish in the future. All that to say that faith is not just about believing, but it's about knowing and trusting God. Now, why do I say that? I say that because faith is not just making ourselves believe something. It's not make-believe, right? And it's not about removing all doubt from our minds, but it's about cultivating a confidence in our relationship with God. So let's keep that definition in mind as we consider the role of faith in healing. Here's your next fill in the blank. Faith brings us into alignment with God's authority. God's authority. So here's a good lesson in authority. Beginning in verse 5. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now that's an amazing story. Jesus is using a Roman centurion to teach a lesson on faith. Now, Matthew doesn't use the word faith until a little bit later, but the word he uses here is authority. Authority in the New Testament is defined as the rightful power to act, possess, or control. In the Roman world, authority means you get to make stuff happen. Now, this man is not a Jew. He doesn't understand the word faith like the Jews would use, but he does understand authority. And what is more, he knows that he only has authority because he is part of something much bigger than himself, in this case, the Roman Empire. And he tells Jesus that he knows Jesus can heal his servant because he recognizes Jesus as having authority. In other words, I know you can make something happen. Now that is beyond human knowledge and understanding. In other words, he recognizes that just as he has authority because he's part of the Roman Empire, Jesus has authority because he's part of something bigger than the Roman Empire, bigger than this world, bigger than anything we can see. He doesn't know about faith, but he understands authority, and he recognizes that there is an authority that's bigger even than the authority that he has. So without even knowing about faith, he exercises faith. He aligns himself with God by trusting Jesus to do what only he can do. And in that, he invokes a greater allegiance with Jesus than even that of Rome. Now, for the Jews, in Jesus' day, it would have been unthinkable that a Roman soldier could be more right with God than a Jewish citizen. After all, they're the bad guys, right? It's the cool thing about transformation. Even bad guys can turn into good guys when Jesus transformed them. And that's the next fill in the blank. Faith transcends all barriers. Let's continue with the story. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. And he said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, No one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and will recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Now, so often when we read this, we tend to think that the point of the passage is that Jesus can heal with just a word without actually going and touching the person. But you know, for Matthew's audience, the truly remarkable thing here is that Jesus would even consider the request of a Roman centurion. And then Jesus goes even further and holds this guy up as an example of faith. In fact, he says, "This guy has more faith than any Jew I've ever met." Ouch. That had to hurt. You see, the Jews are looking for a day when God is going to right all of the wrongs. And there will be such a day. Justice will finally prevail. Victims will go free and oppressors will be punished. God's people will be on the inside and everyone else will be on the outside. But Jesus is essentially saying, If you think that you're going to be on the inside because you're a Jew and this guy's going to be on the outside because he's a Roman, you got it wrong. Faith transcends all human categories. After all, the psalmist says, Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell in it. God loves the whole world. The whole world belongs to God. Now, God chose a people for himself as a starting point, not to be a dead end. Am I still preaching about healing? Yes. Let me tie it all together. Because when a person is suffering, our focus tends to narrow. What is it we always say to ourselves when we're suffering? We say, why me? Right? And we think that God's decision to heal or not to heal, to heal miraculously and immediately, or to heal ultimately and eternally, we tend to think it has primarily to do with us. Maybe God doesn't like me enough. Maybe I'm not praying hard enough. Maybe I'm not believing hard enough. Maybe it's because I messed up. I disobeyed God. I don't deserve healing. Or maybe it's not about you. Maybe it's not about you at all. Maybe it's about what God is doing and you and your story fitting into that. Maybe what you're going through is bigger than you. Maybe it's bigger than all of us. You know, a great example of this, you've probably heard of her, Johnny Erickson Tada. Great story. By the way, I was visiting Chandler this week. Chandler watches online. Hi, Chandler. Chandler watches online. He's confined to a wheelchair, and I told him I was going to be sharing Johnny's story. He's like, you could share my story. I want to share about Jesus through my circumstances. I thought, that's great, Chandler, but I think a lot of people know Johnny that don't know you. But I can use your story too, Chandler. Johnny Erickson Tada became a quadriplegic through a tragic accident in her late teens. Though confined to a wheelchair, she uses it as a platform to minister to thousands of people worldwide who suffer with some form of limitation or disability. Johnny believes in healing. She's prayed for healing. And she knows that one day, one way or another, she's going to be healed. But in the meantime, she doesn't let it stop her from serving God's greater purpose for her life. And I love this quote from Johnny. The greatest good that suffering can do for me is to increase my capacity for God. Now that is faith. In fact, that statement makes no sense unless you understand the connection to God is primary. It is more important than anything else in your life. And that connection to God is the very definition of faith. So with that, let's go into the last section. Healing is for everyone. Healing is for everyone. So when you have the bigger picture in mind, and you realize that healing is not just for you or about you, it's for everyone. Even if God chose to heal you. Yes, that was for you. Receive it as a gift from God. But guess what? It's not just about you. You now have a testimony to share. A tool that you can use to tell other people about God. And not just if you're healed, What if you have to go through something that's really hard and it doesn't turn out the way you want it to? You still have a testimony. You have a testimony of how God got you through it. And it is still a tool that you can use to tell people about God's faithfulness. It's all in how you look at it. You know, the Jews of Jesus' day thought that God's promise of restoration was only for a select few. But if in the kingdom of God is depicted as an ancient fortress, they saw themselves as being on the inside, and everyone else was on the outside. And healing was considered a sign of God's favor. So if you got healed, that meant you were on the inside. Now let's look at Matthew's report, because who did Matthew say got healed? A leper. Guess what? People like the leper in our story, well, they were not insiders. They were on the outside, both figuratively and literally. They were considered cursed, rejected by God. And as such, they were also rejected by those who believed themselves to be on the inside. And Matthew tells the story of Jesus' healing ministry in a way that intentionally blows apart that distinction. Look at what we've read so far. Jesus heals a leper, definite outsider, right? Then he also heals the servant of a centurion. Extreme outsider. And the next person he healed is Peter's mother-in-law. Wait, what? What are we supposed to infer from that? Well, let's pick up another fill in the blank. Healing is for those who are serving Jesus. Let me continue with verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. So I've heard it said, and maybe you have too, that miraculous healing only happens where the gospel is being spread as evidence of the power of God. Okay? I can see why you might think that. Granted, just because we do observe that there seems to be much more reports of healing where the gospel is being spread. That would seem to be true. But I also think that such a statement limits our expectation of what God wants to do among us in the way of healing. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. He didn't say, "Come to my healing service so I can do it in front of the crowd." Right? Contrary to everything I have said thus far, this healing seems to be a personal and private matter. She was sick at home. Jesus happened to be there, so he healed her. And the only greater purpose that we can see in this text was so that she could finish making dinner. I think it's important to balance the idea of healing serving some greater purpose with the observation that sometimes that greater purpose is just so that we can keep on serving Jesus. Sometimes we talk about healing with a kind of desperation that treats sickness as if it were the ultimate enemy and death as if it were final. You know, death is not the worst thing that can happen to you. Death is just a passage into a fuller expression of life with God. Death is not the worst thing that can happen to you. Death without Jesus, that is the worst thing that can happen to you. The Apostle Paul gives the right perspective. Philippians 1:21 and 24 21 through 24. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Sometimes I think about this. Are we praying for healing because we're afraid of suffering or because we're afraid of death? You know, that's not the Christian perspective according to Paul or any number of Christian witnesses down through the centuries. Death and suffering are not something to be avoided. Rather, they have been viewed all through history. That's the path to glory. But the reason we pray for healing is so that we might fulfill our calling in Christ. After all, who wouldn't want to get to their reward early? I think that the level of comfort that we enjoy in the modern world has inverted our view of suffering and of healing. Most Christians through the century, well, life is hard. And they wanted a life beyond this world. But today we prize our life and our health above everything else, and we avoid sickness and death as if that were the ultimate curse. You noticed, as I have, that Christians up until the last couple of decades, they spoke often of heaven, of Jesus' return, and consoled themselves with the thought of God's ultimate restoration. But many Christians today, well, kind of spoiled, actually. We want Jesus to come to us on our own terms. We expect God's blessing to be evident here and now, as if we didn't know we already have it. And we fear death as this great unknown, as if Jesus only existed in the past or the present and not also in the future. You know, I think sometimes we need to reconsider what we think or what we preach as the gospel, the good news. Is the gospel that Jesus will make my life better? Or is the gospel about giving my life for him? Because he already has made it better, and he deserves it. And that brings us to the next fill in the blank, which I think is also the last fill in the blank. Healing is part of the gospel. Let's read the last two verses of this passage together. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. That was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So most of the time that I've heard this passage preached, especially in Pentecostal and charismatic settings, the emphasis is on the word all. Jesus healed all the diseases, as if that were a guarantee that Jesus is going to heal everyone immediately. But when I look at this passage in context, it seems to me that this is a picture that reinforces the promise that God will eventually restore all things, but that the time for that has already begun. And Jesus unveils the mystery of what God will do and what he is doing to make things right. First of all, the oppressors, they're not the Romans. They are the demonic forces behind the violent world-dominating powers. And you know what? Jesus evicts them like a bad tenant. And just as God created the world with a word, you know, he can recreate any part of your body with just a word. Jesus was not afraid of human weakness. He did not repel sickness and death. In fact, he bore it in his own body. He took suffering and sickness and death, he took it head on, and he went through it for us. Death no longer has the final word. Healing is possible. In fact, it's more than possible. It is inevitable. Everyone who trusts Jesus will be healed one way or another. And whether we go through suffering and death or are delivered from it is not a matter of God's preference or of ours. It's a matter of which is the better path towards God's purpose. And remember, his purpose is good. His purpose is to restore all things in Christ.